like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. 1 John 5, reading from verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading unto death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn. It's a redemption hymn, 309. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank you.
a picture that the world doesn't want to recognise, isn't it? The whole picture of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And just thinking then of Naaman, what a great picture there. A heathen soldier, commander, was told to wash in the River Jordan. It was a picture of that one day, of that washing in the blood of Christ. We are indeed a blessed people, aren't we? Last week we reminded ourselves briefly, I'll just be very brief, of the fact that John's letter was written to the church to encourage them so that they would know that they are the children of God. False teachers had come into the church. There were those who would slowly infiltrate, but from within. And their whole objective, whether they knew it or not, was to take the gaze off Christ and to take their gaze off the truth of God's word and of who the Son of God was and is. And we looked last week, we reminded last few weeks of the fact that there are three characteristics of the Christian. One is they have a love for the brethren, and we saw last week in those first few verses of 14 to 17 how that God has given us this gift of prayer, and prayer is not about our selfish needs, but it's for the work of Christ, for the glory of his name, and one particular example was for praying for our brothers and sisters that are falling into sin. And the sign of a healthy meeting, of a healthy person, is that they have a concern for the sons and daughters of the church. They have a concern for the young men and women. They have a concern for the older men and women, because they have the same passions that the younger men and women have, and the younger men and women say, yeah, right. But you speak to the older men and women, they still need to be loved. They still live in this world. They have flesh and blood, and they can easily sin. And we need to cover them before the throne of grace. And the fact is that we were reminded there is power in prayer. Amen. And the problem is, I think at times, the reason we don't see our answer to prayer, we reminded last week, as James says, you pray amiss because you pray for your own selfish desires. And that's what the Word of God says. And we can all be guilty of it, can't we? How many of us have prayed for something in our own lives? I pray for things, Lord, please take this from me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please. And then I realise, Lord, you've sent this to keep me close to you. Lord, redirect my prayers that they would have an impact in your church. But the second one is a love for the law. I didn't realise how much I loved the law of God until I looked at this letter afresh. And the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is the one that delights the soul, and it affects you, so you look like there in Psalm 1, that tree planted by the rivers of water. There's a freshness when we allow the law of God to permeate our day-to-day living. And I'm not talking about the law as in the schoolmaster that's so heavy we can't keep it, but that law that's been changed in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. No longer is it, thou shalt not. It's now, thou shalt not, you will not, because you won't want to. You will want to live according to that law. And we'll look at that first, and then secondly, the fact that we grasp it. We grasp the truth. As was prayed in our, I think it was the prayer meeting, that the gospel is not about intellectualism. This nonsense about I don't understand the Bible. It's not true. The devil, it's a ploy of the devil. There are difficult issues, but we will grasp the main issues. We will grasp that Christ came that we might have life. If you're a child of God, you see it. You see it, you know it. You see it, God has opened my eyes. And you grasp it for the first time, it begins to feed your soul. And then finally we'll look at that statement at the end, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So first of all, verses 18 to 19. Falling back into sin is not normal. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. It's not normal. Yes, there will be time, many times, when we will maybe turn back and we won't be as we should be. But it's not the normal thing. And there are some that will turn their back totally on the truth. But if you sat and you considered all the people that you know that not a that you grasp that you think that are truly born again, there aren't that many that have turned their back on God. Most of them, you realise they've been baptised because it's a done thing, or it's what the youth group did, and they've never really stood and had to be counted, and they've easily fallen away. But it doesn't happen that often, and often, and the time when it does happen, when it's our children and young men and old men within the church, when we set about praying for them, there are all kinds of reasons. But it's such a delight when they come back, isn't it? And it's through your heart. And they're just so thrilled that you held them up before the Lord in prayer. But you see, falling into sin is that turning the back on God is not a normal thing in the light of the Word. When God changes a soul, he changes him forever. Now that I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I don't believe that is possible. It says there in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. This is that law. We allow the law of God to be our teacher. Keeps himself, guard himself, and the wicked one does not cling to him. The wicked one can't hold on to you when you allow the word of God to be your datum. You're almost like Teflon, aren't you? He cannot hold on to us when we keep ourselves close to the Word of God. But the problem is, we're living in the day, aren't we, when we're allowing so many things to infiltrate us. We're allowing so many things to take over our lives. And there is an element where you do want to say, oh, don't get me wrong, I don't want persecution. I don't want to have a knock on my door next week and the authorities take me away and throw me into a jail and ask me to deny my Lord. I don't want that to happen. But there are times when I wonder if that's the kind of thing we need. That all our luxury is to be taken from us. For God to say to us now then, who do you belong to? I wonder how many of us would still be at the foot of the cross. Some of us, yeah, we may scatter and come back and realise we cannot live without our Saviour. Verse 19 goes on to say, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see, there is something different about us. We are different people. God has changed us. It's a supernatural thing. As the chorus says, I am a new creation, no longer under condemnation. I am different. Something supernatural has taken place. So if you haven't changed, if you're still the same as you was the minute you've came to know the Lord, you have to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Because something supernatural has taken place. The God of heaven has opened your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. His seed has been, Christ has been born within you. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are no longer a citizen of the United Kingdom. You're no longer a citizen of planet Earth, but God has made your citizenship in heaven. Amen. And you will be different. I And people will see that you are different. And the Bible tells us so clearly, you will be despised and hated. Not because you're an awkward personality. We're not talking about that now. We're talking about the fact that you love Christ. And you are different to the world. You no longer use the language of the world. Marilyn was reminding us at the youth on Friday of when her brother was when he was in the army, not long been there, and he was on parade, and the sergeant, they were hard, vicious men. He was telling the men that whatever he told them to do, that they would have to do it. And he was going to call out a man to swear. He said, "When I ask you to say these words, you will say them." And the brother said, "No, I don't use those words. I'm a Christian." But why? He's different. He's different from the world. He's changed. I can't believe the amount of Christians that I've heard in this last month that swear. I don't get it. I really struggle with it. I think surely, and I'm not talking about Christians that have just become Christians, and you accept that, don't you? You become a Christian, you're in the meeting, and they've been a Christian, I don't know, a month or two, and they come out of work, and you go, "Oh, what is it?" And you just spoil because it's just part of their language, and they're learning to change. But I think that's yes. They start to speak the language of heaven. I'm not saying that. When weak moments, it can't happen, because the Bible says that we can sin and we can lose sight of what we are, but nevertheless, that's not how we are, because we are a new creation. We can grow cold towards the things of God, but it's not something we witness very often. You see, even when we are not a witness on the outside, if you are truly born again, our consciences say it's wrong. Your consciences have changed. Because you see, we are in the grip of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it makes you laugh, doesn't it? You know, you've been on one of these rides. I remember going on a ride with our Sam, the pendulum. I love these rides. And it's taking us upside down. Oh, laughing, and I was so happy. And I had 50 pence on the floor. I remember saying, "Sam, we'll have 50 pence." And I looked down, and it was white. He was holding on to the strap. Well, the strap's keeping him in. It's the same strap that I had on. And I was free. He just held on. And you see, we can be like that as Christians, can't we? We are free to live for Christ. But we're holding on to the things of this world. We don't believe that God can truly give us happiness. Do you believe God can truly make you happy? And often we don't. You know, we lose a loved one. We go through a terrible experience. This happens, that happens. How can we ever be happy? Well, yes, there is coming a day when your mind will be blown away. When you look into the face of your dear beloved. So we will have a love for the Lord, the Word of God. It has a grip on our life. In verses 20, it's all about this grasp of the truth. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him, who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. Wherever you are as a Christian, even if you are where you shouldn't be, you know that the Son of God has come. You'll never forget that. You'll never lose that. You'll know that he's come in the flesh, and your minds have seen the truth. There was Samson, he was a judge of Israel, and he had led the people in wisdom at times, but at times his life was just horrendous. A womanizer, he married someone outside of the Jews, and His life was a mess, and there in a Philistine prison, he was conscious of the fact that what he'd done was wrong. And there that day they took him and they put him, in the auditorium with all those Philistines, and he prayed unto his God, "Would you just be with me one more time?" I was conscious of God. You never lose that. When you, no matter how far you run from his presence, and you're Jonah, don't we? Jonah runs as far as he can, and he gets on the boat, and there's a storm brewing up, and the sailors, they think it's the gods. Jonah knows it's not the gods, it's the God. As a Christian, you know, as you watch politics at the moment, as you watch what's going on at the news, on the BBC, that's very biased, but you want to shake the television and say, "Can't you see that God is stirring you up? Can't you see that God is in control?" No matter how you try to muddy the waters, no matter how you try to manipulate the minds of men and women, God is in control. That's what we see as Christians. Peter, when he blasphemed the name of the Lord, how on earth he lived the rest of his life? There are hurts, aren't there, that you've got, that you go back to and you think, "Why did I ever say that? Why did I wound my Saviour like I did?" He was conscious of his presence. David went instead with Bathsheba, and he murdered his friend. He was conscious of it because, you see, the minute Nathan spoke, he knew he was the man. What did they see? Well, they know that the Son of God has come in the flesh. Yes, David knew that God would come in the flesh. David knew the reality. He knew the reality of his presence. Not as we know, but he did know. And he's given us understanding and enlightenment. And despite all the religions and ideologies of the world, we know that he is the truth. And we know we are related to him through new birth. And we are in him. And we know the Father is the true God. This is the true God and eternal life. We know the reality of the presence of God. If we could just strip away all the trappings of this world and just sit for a moment and grasp what we have and grasp that he abides in us and we abide in him. Oh, we love those moments, don't we? But we so easily wander. Well, God would have finished his letter there, couldn't he? And you'd have been blessed. But then he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What does he mean? What's he talking about? You know, you may remember when you were a little kid, you're off on a trip, or your first day at school, and your mama's doing whatever, give you a kiss and a girl, give you your sandwiches, your little lunchbox, and just brush the spat on your head and brush your hair back and all the rest of it. And just as you're going down the road, they shout something to you. "By the way, remember, don't forget your dinner money, or don't forget to..." This is important. And you see, it's almost as if John is telling us, as we'll see, go back to the beginning to refresh yourself. Now you grasp what I'm talking about, go back to the beginning and just grasp something of what I've already said. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." A last word from the Apostle John. Maybe even the last word to the church. A word given not to a dead church, but to a living church. If I preach to you on Sunday morning or afternoon, and I said, "I'd like to preach on idols," you'd think, "Well, what are you preaching on idols for? If we don't believe in idols..." Well, you're a living church, aren't you? This is a living church. John Paul weren't preaching to dead churches, they were preaching to living churches. The Apostle Paul reminds the church there in 1 Corinthians 10 of the fact that even though Israel had a visible presence of the Lord, they fell. They saw his cloud in the day and his pillar of fire at night. They were fed by him in the wilderness. They drank with him in the wilderness. Paul goes on to say, you drank of the rock which is Christ Jesus. You drank of him, you tasted of him. And still you fell. Therefore, he said in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That is the characteristic of a Christian, is one who is humble. Because we know that we cannot take another step unless God goes with us. As Moses said, I will not go forward unless you go with me. I can't do it. I cannot do it on my own. You have to go before me. John reminds the church, in fact, he warns them to keep from idols. So what does he mean? Well, we need to go back to the beginning of the letter. Chapter 1, he reads there, we read, don't mean that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is the apostle, the apostolic word, the apostles that are sharing through John, as it were. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, the light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare, proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So what was it that the apostles were declaring or proclaiming? That they were witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. So what they were declaring. But why proclaim it? Why declare it? So that the readers might have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's why they are declaring this. That's why he's writing this. He wants you and myself to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We know this. And we have all talked about this. That having fellowship with the Father, it's through the Lord Jesus, isn't it? You can't come to the Father but by the Lord Jesus. But the apostles here are saying that if you want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, you need to first come through the apostolic teaching. You need to first come through the Word of God. You cannot know the Son unless you are set free by the Word of God. True faith only comes through the apostolic doctrine. You cannot understand why the apostle writes, rather, you can understand why the apostle Paul writes it there in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. He writes to Timothy, Timothy, whatever you do, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teach. Why is it so important? He goes on in verse 3 of what 2 Timothy 4. For there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. But why is sound doctrine so important? Because it brings us to Christ. It shows us the way of eternal life. It brings us into fellowship. Brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. This year is 500 years since the Reformation, where men led by the power of the Holy Spirit brought the church back to the importance of being guided by the apostolic teaching, found in the Word of God, and not the machinations of men and women. No longer were they guided by men's imaginations. Now that they were brought back to the solidness of God's word. Chapter 1 verse 4, he says, This is so your joy may be complete. Chapter 5 verse 13. So that you may know you have eternal life. This is why it's so important to come through the Word of God. We're in a spiritual battle, and the devil's great design is to rid every church of the Word of God. I've been in churches where they would rather have a time of singing than the preaching of the Word of God. Now we all have difficult lives, don't we? And you come on a Sunday and you may have a sleepless night. You may have be feeling ill, and you come into church and you just struggle. We've all been there, haven't we? I've been there, and I've tried to keep my eyes open. But that's not a proof that you should stop the preaching of the Word of God. You see, your desire should be, Lord, I struggle to listen to Martin on Sunday, but I thank God that he records it, so I can catch up in a week, because maybe you had something for me to hear. You see, we should be our desire to hear what the Word of God has to say. And we have frail bodies, and we do fail, and we can't always pick everything up. And this is what God has given to feed his folk, the Word of God. I sat at the table this afternoon, and I went to put some apple sauce on my pork. I haven't had apple sauce for a long time. And when he said, that's got sugar in. I said, it's not got a lot of sugar in. Yeah, but the thing is, you are testimony to the fact that you eat too much. You see, if I starve myself, I'll be skinny. And you see, there are a lot of skinny Christians, because we don't allow the Word of God to nourish us all. And difficulties come our way, we fall apart, because we're not allowing ourselves to be marinated, as it were, in the subject of the King of Kings. True Christianity is built on an apostolic teaching. Chapter 2 verse 24 talks about the fact that he says that let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in him. We are to abide in him. We are to allow this Word of God to work within us. The Apostle John was very clearly showing to us, his readers, that the Word of God is vital to the growth and maturity of the church. And you see, we are a generation away from closing. And it's important to ask yourself the question. If I was the last one, if I was the last member of the church, would there be a reason to keep it open? Am I committed enough? You see, it's good to keep the church fabric looking nice. It's our desire, isn't it, to make sure that this is a welcoming building. You see, not at the cost of the Word of God. The Word of God was here before Durbar Avenue. In fact, when they met in their homes, the Word of God was there. There in the New Testament, before there was a church building, what did they gather around? They gathered around the Word of God. It's the Word of God that feeds and nurtures and builds us up. It's the Word of God that gives us the faith to step out, to dig the footings. It's the Word of God that has been used to build every godly building in this city. You read the testimonies of those who, against all odds, you think, how on earth did they build that building when they just hadn't got the finance? And yet when you read the stories, you realise there were men and women that were built and nourished on the Word of God. Now John points out to the church that it's not immune to those who would destroy God's Word. Chapter 2 verse 22, he asks the question, who is the liar? But the one that denies Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who comes in. And it's John the one that uses the term Antichrist. It's those who are against the Word of Christ. the person of Christ. It's the one who would do all he can in all his subtlety to lead us away. And it is these who will lead us, if possible, into idolatry. And they are working amongst us, he tells us. They went, verse 19 of that chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They couldn't continue with us because they couldn't bear the wonder of the preaching of the cross. They couldn't cope with it. Verse 26, it goes on to say, it shows that they were, and what they were about. He says, they're those who were trying to deceive you. Take you away from the word of God. In fact, we go on to read there in verse 27, it says in chapter 2, where are we? But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. That word anointing is intimating that the Antichrist were claiming to be anointed, claiming to have the truth. But when they put the apostolic word against theirs, it was found to be counterfeit. If you know anything about church history, there have been many battles over establishing proper doctrine. Not that the truth wasn't already there, but many tried to destroy the scriptures. They don't want the word of God. Those who are not of God, they don't want it. It speaks right into our lives, into our sin. It speaks into our hearts. The writer of the Hebrews says to me that it's like a sword that cuts right into the marrow. The Apostle John was simply saying, listen, cling to the Apostle's teaching because everything else is idolatry. If you are clinging to anything else apart from the Word of God, be it your own imaginations, your own wise fables and tales, it is idolatry. He said, listen, my dear children, whatever you do, you cling to the Word of God. You cling to it with all your might. But he says it is only through the Word of God that you will be fed and that you will be strengthened. So we pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great and wonderful mercy to us. We thank you that we belong to a church that believes in the preached word. Lord, for many of us here, we're tired. We've got various issues at home and difficulties we're facing. And when we come along to your house, sometimes it is hard to concentrate. But Father, you've given us a comforter. And Lord, we believe with all our heart that the Holy Spirit can make the word live to us, even though we are struggling to grasp. Lord, we pray that you would feed our souls. That, Lord, you would convict where we need to be convicted and rebuke where we need to be rebuked. Encouraged and built up where we need to be built up. So, Lord, thrill our hearts, we pray. For your word, that it would become a delight to us as the psalmist talks about. He was delighted in the word even though he fell and fell. Yet still, he delighted in your word. Father, that's what the Apostle John wanted his people to do. To be careful of those who would alter your word, but that they might delight in it. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd lead us and you'd guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and it's "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And if God didn't have anything out of you, just thinking of the fact that you're redeemed. What else could he have done for you? What a great and wonderful thing. To God be the glory. Father in heaven, as we gather around your table, we know that there have been times in our lives when you have been very clear to us. It's often been a time when you have rebuked, a time when you've put your finger on sin in our lives. It's been a time when you've made our future clear. The men and women that have been called out to work for you in full-time service. Lord, the times when people's lives have been totally changed in direction. And Father, we pray that, Lord, your timing is right, and we come before you humbly knowing that. But Father, maybe even this evening, as we gather around this table of remembrance, that all that you would speak into our hearts, that all that we would know that clear voice saying, walk, this is a way, walk ye in it. Lord, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.